Great. We get the children's pastor today. Guilt trip.
Yep.
I figured that would be a little bit funner way to ask for help than we normally do. You guys have heard time and time again from the stage, hey, we need help in the kids' wing. And it's true, we do. But I don't think we typically get the whole picture of what is really needed. We hear it from the lead pastor, and we think, oh yeah, you know, someone should help with that. That would be really cool. But I don't think we understand the need that's really there. You know what I mean? If this wasn't a good enough picture to show you what's really happening in those classrooms over there every week, the bruises that I have, the brokenness, well, let me show you a slide that is actually my July schedule for the birth through kindergarten. This slide here, you can see the date at the top, five Sundays in July. Down the left side, there's the nursery and the 1 and 2 year olds and 3 and 4s and your kindergartners. And all those yellow lines are vacancies. Almost as many yellow lines as names on that list right there. That is a monthly occurrence. Monthly occurrence in the children's ministry. So when Pastor Jeff says, hey, we really need help in the children's ministry, this is what we need right there. Those yellow lines, we need to fill in. We need help in the children's ministry. With the amount of people that are on that schedule right now, we cannot effectively minister or safely minister to your kids. We can't do it. Week to week, Sunday to Sunday, we have between 90 and 110 kids from babies through fifth grade. And we have approximately, I try to get 16 people scheduled every Sunday. Out of 16 people, we are so blessed if 13 of them show up. There's illnesses, there's emergencies, stuff happens, there's scheduling conflicts, understandable stuff, but we can't do it with the amount of people that we have right now. We got an email last year, Jeff got an email fortunately, from a guy who heard him ask for help, just mentioned it. Hey, you guys should sign up for Kids Wing, that would be awesome, thank you. And this guy left the church, took his family, wrote an email, went on this long diatribe about how wrong it was for what he had done, and told him, serving Jesus is more than changing diapers and parking cars. Actually, he's right. Serving Jesus is way more than changing diapers and teaching kids class and setting up chairs and having an information desk and all the things that happen here from week to week. Serving Jesus is way more than that. But on Sunday, for us to gather 200, 300, 400 people here, it's a need that we have. And it doesn't go away. And it's interesting that a man wrote that email to Jeff last year, and it's very interesting to me as well that it's a men's retreat Sunday. But I wanted to do one more thing. I took all of the names of all the gals and all the teenagers that help in the children's ministry, and I left just the guys. And this is what the schedule looks like. There's 5 guys across the top that help oversee the children's ministry, and there's 2 gentlemen in the kids' classrooms. 2. 500 kids over that month right there will go through our children's ministry. And there's a total of 7 guys, 7 men all month that'll be involved. Now that is just the birth through kindergarten. And I think I forgot Tony Finelli. You're on there too, Tony. Sorry, man. 8. Woo! We made it. 8. Now that's just the birth through kindergarten. First through fifth grade, we've got men teaching that class. That's awesome. They do a great job. But think about that. Actually, I'm just going to let that. Yeah! Get them. So it's a men's retreat weekend. It's like the worst time I could bring this up. But Jeff actually told me he would bring it up with those guys up there in Bend today. So we'll see if he does. But all that's to say is, man, we really need you. We really need you. And I'm just up here. I'm not here to play the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm not here to guilt you into doing something that you're not called to do. I know that there's moms and dads out there who have 7 kids under the age of 3, and they just cannot go into the kids' wing. I know that. I know that there's seasons that it's just not for you to be in the kids' wing. My wife and I had 3 kids under the age of 2, and we said, No way. The time in church is just a time for us to draw closer to the Lord, because the other 120 hours of the week or whatever it is that we're awake is not ours. And so I understand that. But I'm just throwing facts out to you guys. This is where we're at. You guys let the Holy Spirit lead you. Let the Lord speak to you as to how you want to respond to that. Whether that's, you know what, for this season, I'm okay. God's told me it's not my time to be in the kids' ministry. Awesome. God's told me it's time to jump in. Good. Be obedient either way. And that's all I'm going to ask of you. And I had a whole bunch to say about 4th and 5th grade stuff, but I don't think I will. Okay? So let's pray one more time. I'm all riled up about the kids' wing. And we'll get into our text. Lord, we just come before you and set all this stuff before you. You are a faithful God, and you continue to provide for this body. And we thank you for that. We thank you that your kids really are well tended, because people are here that want to serve you. Not serve the kids, not serve me, but serve you. And so, as we get into your word this morning, Lord, we ask again that you would speak to our hearts, that you would humble us and change us, that we would be obedient to your word, that our hearts and our minds would be open to hear from you this morning. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Oh, there it is. You guys already knew that. Look at that. Didn't Jeremy do a good job at that? Good job, Jeremy. I won't tell you where he stole it. I mean, got it from. All right, Paul. Catch you up really quick. Paul is in his mid-60s or so. You guys know all about Paul. We've gone through the book of Acts, and you've kind of followed along with Pastor Jeff. Paul is at the end of his life. He's days, possibly weeks, away from being beheaded. And Paul knows that he's at the end of his life. He writes at the end of this letter, 2 Timothy, which is his last letter. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul understands, I have come to the end of this life on earth. He knows he doesn't have long. He's in a prison cell in Rome, which is not the prison cells that you and I are accustomed to seeing. It would be a 20-foot by 30-foot wide hole, 6 foot or so high, well underground, deep underground. It would have a hole in the middle of the floor, which would be the toilet for all of the men who were thrown into prison. And they would more than likely be naked in a cold, dark, dank dungeon. Stinky, smelly, nasty. And this is where they put men when they were sentenced to death. And they would either starve to death or they would murder them. And this is where we find Paul. Such a happy place. And so what does Paul choose to do? Same thing I would do. He wrote the governor to say, I'm innocent, let me out. No. He wrote his son in the faith, Timothy. Why? To encourage him. How many of you could say, if I was in that predicament, I would write my best friend and say, you can do it. God is good. Go get him. None of us. None of us would do that. But Paul chooses to do that. In verses 3 through 7, he says, Timothy, I'm praying for you all the time. And he reminds him, your faith is strong. Your gift from God, you need to use it and fan it into flame. Stop living in fear, Timothy. Live by the power of the Holy Spirit, in power and love and in self-control. And Timothy would have been so encouraged and lifted up just by those four verses right there. And he goes on to where we're at today in verse 8. And he says in verse 8, therefore, and you circle that word, therefore. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in sufferings for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul says, Timothy, in light of all of these things that I've encouraged you with in verses 3 through 7, because of the gift that you have from God, in light of the fact that you don't have to live in fear, you can live in power and in self-control. Therefore, because of those things, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus or of me, his prisoner. Timothy, there is no reason for you to be ashamed of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. And there's no reason. I desire that you are not ashamed of me, his prisoner. And I love how Paul puts that. He says, I am his prisoner. Caesar Nero was in power at this time. He didn't say, don't be ashamed of me, Caesar's prisoner. He says, no, I'm a prisoner of Christ, Paul says. I'm his bondservant. And I'm his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of my chains and my sufferings. I'm his. And so Paul wrote this letter reaching through probably, I don't know how many miles, to get this letter to Timothy to encourage him, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. And this letter continues to this day, reaching through 2,000 years to encourage us this morning. How many of you, by show of hands, would say, I am absolutely ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? None of us, hopefully. None of us would actually say, yeah, that's me. I'm ashamed. I am ashamed that I know Jesus and that I believe that he died for my sins and I'm going to live forever with him. But how many of us live that way? How many of us live our lives in such a way that says, I'm ashamed of the gospel of Jesus? Probably a lot of us at varying times in our lives, if we're being honest. We wouldn't say, oh yeah, I'm ashamed of Jesus, but yet we would live as if we are. We compartmentalize our lives in such a way that well, I was looking at my iPad the other day and we have a picture of my screen. Hey, there's my wife. Aren't you happy? Yeah, I figured you would be. I've got my Jesus stuff folder. I got my productivity folder. I've got my work stuff. I've got my entertainment, photography, books and reference, lifestyle, all the rest, right? So we've taken our lives and we've compartmentalized into folders like we do on our iPads. And if we were to open my Jesus stuff folder, there it is. Okay, I've got my Bible apps. I've got my teaching logos, my Bible software. I've got different varying degrees of ministries that I listen to the teachings from. There's even a birth of Jesus story there for the little guys, right? That's my Jesus stuff. And then I got an entertainment folder. And in my entertainment folder, I've got Hulu and Netflix and Pandora and YouTube and all the rest, right? So here we've got my Jesus stuff folder. That's my Sunday folder. If we relate that to our lives, the way we live our lives, that's our Sunday morning folder. That's what we do on Sunday. This is the Jesus stuff. This is the faith stuff. We're going to keep that in this little folder here. And then, well, entertainment, that's you know, the TV shows I watch and the movies I watch, the internet sites I visit, the stuff I do on Friday nights. That's over here in this folder, completely separated from my faith in Jesus folder. We've got work stuff. I got a bunch of stuff I do at work. Zombie Highway. I mean, who doesn't enjoy a game of Zombie Highway? Matt DeVries put that on my iPad, I believe. But yeah, all sorts of stuff I do at work. And even that is separated out from my Jesus folder. And that's how a lot of us live our lives. Not necessarily raising our hand saying, I'm ashamed of Jesus. But yet when we go to work, we leave him at home. He's on Sunday. We go to our entertainment venues and we choose our entertainment. And we say, yeah, we're going to leave Jesus at home. He's on Sundays. He's on Wednesday nights only. He's in my private study in the mornings. But after that, work, 8 to 5, Monday through Friday, entertainment, you know, 5 to 10 at night, whatever. And we compartmentalize our lives in such a way that says, I'm ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. When in reality, our entertainment folder should look like this. Oh, there's a little picture of Jesus right there at the beginning. See that? That's a good one. Don't get that. I have no idea what that is. I downloaded that app specifically for this picture here. But we should have, in the entertainment area of our lives, Jesus should be affecting the choices that we make. The gospel of Christ should be influential in what we choose to watch, where we choose to go, the websites that we choose to visit, the movies we take in. Even at work, we should have Jesus Christ affecting our work ethic and our relationships with those who we work with. By doing this life this way, by compartmentalizing our lives, we're saying without saying, yeah, I am a little ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the Bible doesn't really give us that option of saying, I'm going to separate out my faith and my belief in Jesus and the rest of my life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. All for the glory of God. Everything we do, work, sleep, eat, entertainment, TV, kids, family, church, driving our cars, whatever it is that we do it all for the glory of God. The gospel of Christ should affect and influence every aspect of our and lives. And sometimes we're ashamed because what we say we believe doesn't line up with how we live. And that's shameful. Even people who don't know Christ would say, hey, don't you believe this over here, but you're doing this over here? And we're kind of ashamed. And maybe it's not that blatant. Maybe it's more like me, who, kind of like the guy in Mark chapter 9, you know, when he wants Jesus to heal his son, and Jesus said, anything's possible to those who believe. And the guy says, I believe! Oh, but help my unbelief. I believe, but I struggle, and I falter, and I fail. Maybe that's more like what you're like. That's how I am. A little little picture of that would be every time I get my hair cut. Every time I get my hair cut, which is every 3 weeks, I go in and I sit down. Every time I get somebody new at Great Clips, they always screw my hair up, first of all. But that's beside the point. First question, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a teacher. Oh, yeah? Where do you teach? In a classroom? What age do you teach? Oh, boy. First grade, third grade, fifth grade, sometimes adults. What? All right. I'm a pastor at a church, and I teach the Bible. There's two responses that I get to that statement every time. It's one of two. It's either, oh, and complete silence for the rest of my haircut, which is actually really nice. I prefer that. Because the other response that I get is, oh, really? Well, I used to go to church when I was a kid. I don't go to church now because I can't get off on Sundays, but I want my kids to go to church. I think it's really good. Jesus is really nice, and I like him, and I like God, and I think, you know, I believe in God. I think he's real, and on and on and on, telling me how, as if I just, bleh, I didn't ask. I just want my hair cut. Now, am I ashamed? Would I raise my hand and say I'm ashamed? No, but is that a perfect time to present the gospel? I have a captive audience. She's not going to go anywhere. I'm paying her to stand there. Yeah, it's a perfect time to say, you know what, that's all right. You haven't been to church in 32 years. That's okay. Jesus loves you, and he'll forgive you. You can call out to him. His grace is free. It's not based on merit. Have I ever done that? No. And I'm ashamed. And I'm ashamed. I believe, but help my unbelief. The good thing is I'm not alone. I have all of you. No, Timothy. You're laughing because you know it's true. Timothy, why would Paul write that to Timothy if Timothy didn't struggle with that? Is that a conclusion that I can draw from that? I would say it is. But I know this for sure. My man Peter, he struggled with that, didn't he? Who do you say that I am, Pete? Oh, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. I don't know who that guy is. I don't know who he is. Not me. I don't know who he is. He denied Christ 3 times after he told him who he believed he was. He abandoned him at the cross. But good news. Peter went on to change the world, to lead the church. So I'm not alone in that. We're not alone, and that's good. Not only does Paul tell Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel, he goes on to say something even better, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. All right. This is awesome. Timothy, rather than being ashamed of the gospel and of me, his prisoner, why don't you share in my sufferings? And if you know Paul at all, he suffered a lot. He says, you should share in my sufferings, not be ashamed of them. And this is something I don't think we really grasp in this country. We don't do a lot of suffering. Most of my suffering, is because I'm an idiot. I mean, it is, right? It's because I've made stupid decisions. It's because I haven't followed the Lord. It's because I haven't prayed about it. It's because I'm arrogant. It's because I'm lazy. It's because whatever. I don't suffer a lot for the gospel. I suffer from stupidity or bad decision making or arrogance or laziness. But we don't really grasp suffering in this country. At least to the level of what Paul's dealing with right here. That's for sure. And in a lot of ways, that's good. Some ways, it might be bad. So, we don't really deal with suffering. We deal more with irritations. Now, there are sufferings. We do, and Jesus promises us, we'll get to that, that we'll suffer for the gospel. But, you know, I worked at the phone company for 11 years, worked in the construction department. And it's a rough group of guys. Not a real Christian group there. And I thought, man, I'm suffering. I'm a Christian in this worldly place of work, and man, it's hard. These guys, they use all the swear words, and they talk about all this stuff, and they make fun of me, and they tease me because I'm a Christian, and I'm a do-good, and I'm not allowed to, and wah. That's not suffering. Are you kidding me? That's not suffering. That's just life. That's just grow up, put your big girl pants on, and deal with it. That's all that is. That's not suffering. Paul, he's suffering. Paul is suffering. Oswald Chambers said, to choose to suffer means that there's something wrong. To choose God's will, even if there's suffering, is a very different thing. No healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He chooses God's will, just as Paul did, whether it means suffering or not. And what he's saying is, we need to have this determination within us that chooses God's will. Excuse me. Whether that means we're going to suffer or not. We're going to follow the will of God in our lives. Down the road of easy going, nice, tree-covered lanes. Or we're going to follow the will of God in our life, even when it leads onto that rabbit trail of that unblazed trail, and we're going to suffer with Christ. Either way, suffering or no suffering, there are going to come times for both. Either way, we are following, we are choosing to follow the will of God. Jesus said in John chapter 15 that suffering is a part of the Christian life. It just is. He said this in John 15, 18 through 20. He said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus said, you are going to be at some level persecuted. You will suffer at some level for the gospel. Now, we live in a world that's fallen. We have suffering in this world, period. I mean, that's just the way it is. But suffering and suffering for the gospel is different. You may lose your job because you say, I am a Christian and I'm not going to change my beliefs. You may lose a business deal because you say, I'm not going to deal in that way because it's unethical and my Christian beliefs tell me that I should not do that. You may suffer a loss of a family member, relationship with a family member. You may suffer the loss of a relationship with a lifelong friend because you are a Christian. There may be some real suffering in your life because of the gospel of Christ. There will. And that's okay. And there are going to be varying degrees of suffering. Paul understood this from the very beginning of his ministry. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, the Lord was speaking to Ananias. And he said to him, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. How many of you would have liked to have heard that when you got baptized? Not me. But that was at the beginning of Paul's ministry. And the scars on Paul's back, the scars that Paul has at the end of his life, at 60-some-odd years old, in this dark dungeon, the scars that he has on his body show that he knows what suffering is all about. And I would assume some of the kids' teachers over there could tell you what suffering is all about as well on Sunday mornings. Paul goes on in verse 9 and 10. The power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul was empowered by God to suffer well for him. And the power of God is not separated from the grace of God. Therefore, it's the grace of God that gives us the ability, gives Paul the ability to suffer joyfully for Christ. It is not because of our works, but because of his purpose and his grace. It's not in our strength, it's not in anything we do, but in the grace of God that we are going to be allowed to suffer well for his gospel. And Paul doesn't just write Timothy and say, look, don't be ashamed, and you're going to suffer. Good luck. He writes Timothy from a position of, I've lived this out in my own life. Paul writes from this position of, I'm not ashamed, and I know what suffering is all about. And he tells us in verses 11 and 12, through the gospel for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul says, it is the gospel that allows me to suffer well. The gospel, this evidence of Christ and what he has done for me is so powerful and so glorious that I'm joyful, I'm happy to suffer as I have done if I can further the kingdom of God. Paul's not thinking of himself here. He mentions, that is why I suffer, but that's his only mention of that. Paul's eyes are fixed on Jesus. He's thinking of the gospel of Jesus and what Jesus has done for him on his behalf. And not only for him, but he's thinking of Timothy. He's writing a letter to encourage Timothy. Man, when I'm in a dark spot, you are not who I think of. I think of me and how I can get out of that spot. How I can get around the suffering. How I can make myself comfortable in whatever situation I'm in. I think of me. And I'm ashamed. And Paul is not ashamed. And he says here, for I know whom I have believed. Paul is not ashamed about what's going on, his chains, his beatings, his life, the gospel of Jesus, because he knows whom he believes in. He didn't say, I know what I believe. He says, I know whom I believe. His faith is strong, not because of a doctrine or some theology, but because he knows, intimately knows, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not what he knows, it's who he knows. It's the only way you and I can live an unashamed life is by knowing Jesus Christ, period. And not just knowing who he is, not knowing about him, not knowing the doctrines about him, but knowing him personally and intimately. Every time Paul suffered, shipwrecked, bitten by snakes, beaten with rods, stoned to death, thrown outside the city, Jesus was there. Those times are when Those are the times when Paul says, I'm drawing closer to you. And he built that relationship. So at the end of his life, he can say, I'm not ashamed. I know who I believe. I know him. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, reaching across Italy and all the way into Ephesus. And he did it to exhort him to stand tall, unashamed of his Savior, his Lord, Jesus Christ. He would say the same thing to you and me today. He'd say, look, you're gifted. You're gifted. Your faith is real. You don't have to live in fear, but you can live in power and love and a sound mind. And because of those things, don't be ashamed. You need not be ashamed of Jesus. And my prayer is that you and I, like Paul, would come to the end of our lives and we would be able to say, I have suffered well, unashamed, living my life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that just didn't, it just didn't happen one day, did it? It's a daily living. See, that starts today. That starts today by leaving here and going out and living our life in light of the gospel. In the authority, under the authority of Jesus, when we walk out those doors, we don't leave them here. We take them with us. We take the gospel, the work of Christ on the cross, and we say, that is enough. What he did for me is enough, and I'm going to live in light of that at my job tomorrow, in the movies on Tuesday night, and at my house this afternoon. Wherever, whatever you do. And you live day by day, and you're going to come to moments, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, and I failed. And you remember, oh yeah, I can live in power and love and a sound mind. I can pick myself, or Jesus will pick me back up and wipe me off. And I don't have to be ashamed of what he's done for me. But we won't get to the end of our lives like Paul and say, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the race, unless we live day by day, moment by moment, in light of the gospel and under the authority and power of Jesus. Amen? You stand and pray with me, and I'll get you out of here.